The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
And now, The Trumpet Daily with Stephen Flurry.
Hello again, everyone. Welcome back to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. We start another week of live broadcasting here on KPCG. .fm if you listen online. You can also listen to the live stream at our Trumpet website as well. There's a great article featured at today's or on the website today on Greenhouse Apocalypse by Andrew Miller. I'll touch on that here in just a second. On today's show, we're going to be hopefully saving a little bit of time at the end for some of your feedback in response to the program, feedback in response to the Trumpet Brief as well. And then coming up in the next segment, too, we're going to be talking about the subject of addiction and get into a little bit of a Bible study on that. So you want to stay with us through to that that next segment. As far as the news is concerned over the weekend here in the United States, we're still here in Edmond, Oklahoma. I will be for another week and a half or so. But over the weekend here, of course, you have the ongoing war between President Trump, the Trump administration, and the news media, and both sides, as you can clearly see, both sides have very, very thin skin, and the back and forth is proving to be just a massive distraction away from what's happening in this world and what's happening to the United States as well. I'll go through some verses here in Deuteronomy 28 in just a second where God just talks about the curses that are setting in. And that's really where the focus should be, whether you look at it from the administration standpoint or from the news media. As it is, they're just caught up in this this media war, and it's all about who can get into the biggest fight for the biggest ratings. It's really a shame to see it happen, particularly when there are so many problems that are coming upon us. There was a story, by the way, regarding Barack Obama. He's been in Indonesia for the last 10 days or so, and he's chimed in, of course, on the battle between President Trump and the news media and even some of the policies that President Trump has taken. In speaking over the weekend, I think it was on Saturday, the former President Obama talked about President Trump's withdrawal from the Paris Climate Agreement, and then he referred to the absence of American leadership today. A dig there at Donald Trump. And he said, the former president did, this was in Indonesia, he said, in Paris, we came together around the most ambitious agreement in history about climate change, an agreement that even with the temporary absence of American leadership can still give our children a fighting chance. So he's there hoping to drum up more support for these climate accords. And that's why I say I think a good balanced perspective on the subject of the climate and on the subject of our environment. You can read about that today at thetrumpet.com, Greenhouse Apocalypse by Andrew Miller. But I just want to bring to your attention some comments that my father made recently when talking about climate change and all of the alarms that have been sounded over the past many years, saying that the world basically is coming to an end in 10, 15, 20 years if we don't take action on the climate. And as my father brought out a few weeks ago, I mean, really what that message coming from the radical left is all about, it's about pushing God out of the picture. Of course, there's an agenda behind it as well. Andrew Miller brings that out in his piece. There's a political agenda There's a desire on the part of the radical left to get control, to gain more control over people, over nations. And that's really what's motivating it. But the other side to this story, as my father brought out recently, is that here you have all of these people, all of these powerful voices caught up in the changing climate. And yet look at what your Bible has to say about the curses. Look at what your Bible has to say about weather upsets. I mean, for the radical left, it's climate change is like a religion. Well, let's talk about religion, true religion. Let's talk about what the Bible says in Deuteronomy 28 and Leviticus 26 about our nations being overtaken by plagues, by curses. And like my father brought out recently, climate change, this movement, this religion, it pushes God out of the picture. It pushes the Almighty God right out of the picture, the great Creator God. And really, if the truth be told, most of the weather upsets that we see in the world today, I mean, we see them because God is plaguing this land. He's plaguing our nations, particularly the United States and Britain. And of course, those who are on the climate change bandwagon, it just gives them an easy out. It's man's fault. It's the conservatives' fault. It's America's fault because of overindulgence. Whatever the reasoning might be, anything and everything to remove God from the equation. Deuteronomy 28, I said I'd read a few of these verses. It says here in verse 1 of this chapter, the blessings and cursings chapter, it says, "And it shall come to pass, if you shall hearken diligently unto the voice of the Eternal your God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command you this day, that the Lord your God will set you on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings," it says, "shall come on you and overtake you, if you shall hearken unto the voice of the Eternal your God." And so God says here that if we obey him and his laws, then we're going to be overtaken by blessings. I mean, that's an awesome thing when you think about all of the blessings that have come upon our people because of Abraham's obedience. All this is covered in Mr. Armstrong's book, Herbert Armstrong's book, The United States and Britain in Prophecy. But this passage here, God saying to our peoples that you'll be blessed in the city, in the field, your children will be blessed, the produce, the flocks, all the goods, even weather, our work, our finances, all those things, overtaken by blessings. But look at what he says in verse 15. It says, "But it shall come to pass, if you will not hearken unto the voice of the Lord your God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command you this day, that all these curses shall come upon you and overtake you." And so, overtaken by curses for disobedience. And notice some of them. We'll just hit a few high spots here. Verse 20 says, "The Lord shall send upon you cursing, vexation, and rebuke in all that you set your hand unto for to do, until you be destroyed, and until you perish quickly because of the wickedness of your doings, whereby you have forsaken me." And so everything would begin to break down. Nothing would work. That's what our media type should be reporting on and concerned about. Verse 22, it says, "The Lord shall smite you with consumption, and with a fever, and with an inflammation, and with an extreme burning, and with the sword, and with blasting, and with mildew." It says, "And they shall pursue you until you perish, and your heaven that is over your head shall be brass, and the earth that is under you shall be iron." I mean, that's talking about, again, weather, curses. God controls the weather. We've talked about this before on this program. Of course, we have We have a lot of material, a lot of literature that talks about this as well. Verse 25, "And the Eternal shall cause you to be smitten before your enemies. You shall go out one way against them and flee seven ways before them, and shall be removed into all the kingdoms of the earth." I mean, think about the last, you probably, if you're not that old, you probably can't even remember the last military campaign that ended successfully for the United States. We just posted a video on D-Day, and we talked about this some a few weeks ago on radio. We converted that material into, some of it anyway, into a video. But you talk about a successful campaign, particularly given how much could have gone wrong during that Normandy landing back in 1944. But God intervened. And this was one of the last times that that happened. God intervening on our behalf. Even intervening in the weather to allow for that landing to be so successful. But you don't see much of that today, that's for sure. Verse 37, further down it says, "And you shall become an astonishment, a proverb and a byword among all nations where the Eternal shall lead you." You see, instead of being a positive example, a light to this world, God says, if you disobey my laws, you're going to become an embarrassment. Other nations are going to look at you and mock you. They're going to look at those cursings. They're going to look at all of those plagues, and they're going to mock you, and they're going to laugh at your misfortune. That's what other nations are doing as they look at the United States today. What a spectacle. And they're looking at the United States saying, what is happening to the United States, the powerful, the world superpower? And here it's just constant, back and forth. The media say this, President Trump says this. And that's the big story. And it probably will be this week as well, as it continues with this tweet or that tweet and then this response. Verse 37, well, I read that. Verse 38 says, "You shall carry much sea." Notice this. Talk about climate change. "You shall carry much seed out into the field and shall gather but little in, for the locust shall consume it. You shall plant vineyards and dress them, but shall neither drink of the vine, or the wine rather, nor gather the grapes, for the worm shall eat them." Curses, you see, in the field, extreme weather, insect plagues, lifeless soil. Satan would love nothing more than for us to just sit back and blame it all on climate change, whatever that means. Like I say, it's like a religion with those on the left. They want to use this agenda to control the world. Satan's really capitalizing on that. And meanwhile, the curses are setting in. God says we're going to be overtaken by plagues. God's trying he's trying to help us see. He's trying to help us see him and his laws. Satan wants to push him out of the picture. It's pretty amazing, just the many distractions that get us away from the truth of the Bible. As I say, that article at thetrumpet.com, Greenhouse Apocalypse by Andrew Miller, it's about, of course, man has something to do with his environment. And as Andrew brings out in his article, I mean, from the very beginning, God said to Adam, you know, dress and keep this garden. I mean, take care of where you're living. Make it beautiful. Make it productive. Make it fruitful. God always intended for us to take care of the environment. But when you think about the climate change advocates out there saying that the globe is heating up, well, it is heating up. And where is that heat? Where is that extreme danger coming from most? It's coming from the King of the South, the prophesied King of the South. You see it coming from the kings of the East. You see those threats, those hot, dangerous threats coming from Iran and North Korea and China and Russia. And soon it'll be coming from the heart of Europe. That's the threat. That's the threat that's going to heat up this world in just a matter of weeks, months. President Obama, the former president, he also said over the weekend when he was giving this speech in Indonesia, he said, "I don't believe the future favors strongmen." He said, "I believe the future favors those who promote tolerance, who are open to differences and learn from everyone." He thinks it's going to be a one world order. Everyone tolerates everyone. Every nation tolerates every nation. In fact, the future does favor strongmen. There is a strongman to come out of Europe, as Daniel 8 prophesies. History is going to repeat itself. Nations are going to rise up against nations. That's what your Bible says. That's what your Bible prophesies. It's interesting, the wording that he selected. "I don't believe the future favors strong men." Well, it certainly does. It's coming. When we come back, we'll look more at, as I said at the top of the program, this interesting study on the subject of addiction, one verse in particular coming from the Apostle Paul's writings, what he wrote to God's people in and around Corinth. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email the program, you can send comments to td@kpcg.fm. We'll be right back.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily. The Armstrong College Bible Correspondence Course is a distance learning program that makes the Bible clear and understandable. The Correspondence Course enables enrollees to learn what the Bible itself says about subjects that affect you and the world you live in. This fascinating Bible course highlights and proves what the Bible says about morality, war, religion, terrorism, and other current events, focusing on the root causes of this world's many problems facing man, as well as their solutions. The Bible and this course also focuses on the reason mankind was created in the first place, the way to happiness, accomplishment, and fulfillment, as well as the truth behind important doctrinal questions, such as what happens after we die, the nature of God, the resurrection, the millennium, and other critical subjects. Enroll today in the Herbert W. Armstrong Bible Correspondence Course. Email your request to td@kpcg.fm or visit thetrumpet.com.
If you want to grab your Bible and read along with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 16 is that one unique verse that I wanted to go through. It has actually uses the word addiction. Of course, when we think of the word addiction today, it generally brings up all kinds of negative imagery. You think about celebrities or people that are addicted to drugs or all kinds of deviant behaviors. You hear a lot about addiction to screen time, or whether with television or smartphones or whatever. A lot of young people are addicted to video games, television and movies and such. And of course, there's many that struggle with food addictions as well. But the other side of this is that if it's a positive action or activity, think about what it can do for your life. If you really are addicted to serving God or to a faithful and fervent prayer life, diligent Bible study habits, filling up every day on that excellent way of God, that's what God wants for us. 3 John 2 and John 10 and verse 10, the abundant life. Think about the joy that a disciplined and productive life will bring into your household. Think about those people that you see sometimes who who always seem to be giving and serving. And God just blesses them right back in return. Acts 20 and verse 35. It's more blessed to give than to receive. This passage here, notice 1 Corinthians 16. It says here, this is verse 14, let all your things be done with charity. Let everything be done with love. And then verse 15, I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Here was a house in Corinth, or near to Corinth, that had addicted themselves, the brethren in this house, they had addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. What an addiction! These people were addicted to serving in the work. It was exciting for them, and it was exciting for Paul to see it, to see how dedicated they were to spreading the word of God. Verse 16 says that you submit yourselves unto such and to everyone that helps with us and labors. Paul is basically saying, look, you should cultivate that same addiction to God's work that the house of Stephanas has. Submit yourselves unto such. You do the same, and then see if God doesn't bless you as well. You commit your life to God and to his work in that same way. Notice over in 1 Samuel 1, I went through this recently in a message as well, an inspiring example here of Hannah and how she dedicated her son to God's work. She had to wait, though, for some time before God did bless her with her own son. 1 Samuel chapter 1, we'll start in verse 5. Notice this. It says here, but unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. So God really wanted to produce something special in this woman. And he did try her and test her, for sure, because he was going to use her and her son to revive Israel. That was a weighty responsibility. And, of course, she needed to be tried and tested to make sure that her focus, to make sure that she was on the right track, spiritually speaking. Verse 7, it says, and as he did, so while she was receiving quite a bit of persecution from this other woman, Peninnah, who was basically making fun of her and telling her that she couldn't have a child and so on. Verse 7 says, and as he did so year by year, this is her husband, Hannah's husband, when she went up to the house of the Eternal, so she provoked her, therefore she wept and did not eat. Sorry, that was the contention here between these two women. And Hannah, of course, is agonizing over this trial. And it says in verse 9, so Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon the seat by the post of the temple of the Eternal, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed unto the Eternal and wept sore. And she vowed a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your handmaid and remember me and not forget your handmaid, but will give unto your handmaid a man-child, then I will give unto the Eternal all the days of his life. I'll give him to God, she said, and there shall no razor come upon his head. So she made this vow to God. She said that if God blessed her with a child, that she would then dedicate that child to God and to God's work all the days of his life. I mean, you talk about a vow, a dedication, a commitment. She was going to go all the way for God, even to the point of giving up this child, this son that she had been praying for diligently. This trial, as it turns out, really did produce the kind of godly character that she needed. Verse 18, further down, it says, and she said, let your handmaid find grace in your sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. So she left And she had faith that her prayer would be answered. And it says in verse 19, "And they rose up in the morning early and worshiped before the Eternal and returned and came to the house, came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah, his wife, and the Lord remembered her." And so God remembered that prayer. God remembered that vow. And he blessed her with a son. And when that son was born, she named him Samuel, which means heard of God. She knew God had heard her prayer. She knew God was listening. My father wrote in his booklet on the former prophets, he says, "This example shows what we can do if we bear down more and take our problems to God." He says, "There is no telling what he might do to help us serve him and his work." When you see somebody, notice this quote, when you see somebody so fanatical in her religion, as the world would view it, radically giving herself to God, great things happen. That's also why God performs miracles for his church today. I mean, great things happen when you see a person or a small group of people radically or fanatically getting into their religion or becoming addicted to serving God. I mean, look at those on the far left who treat climate change like a religion. I mean, they're radical about it, so many of them. They're fanatical. And it's all to serve their evil purposes and designs. It's also that they might gain more control of this world. But with respect to God, his truth, his purpose and plan, I mean, can we get more fanatical and zealous? I mean, it says over in Isaiah 9 that God's carrying out his plan, and the last part of verse 7, it says that the zeal of God will perform this. I mean, it's because of God's red-hot zeal, it's because of God's fanaticism, that his purpose stands, that he will reproduce himself. When you see somebody so fanatical in her religion, radically giving herself to God, great things happen. Notice the words there. Fanatical, radical, addicted. It continues here. Unless we have a different way of thinking in God's church and in God's college today, it will not grow. We won't get the work done unless we change our thinking from what's going on in the Laodicean churches, which talk about God, but produce no real fruits of any consequence. See, the problem with the brethren in the Laodicean era is that they're lukewarm. They don't have the red-hot zeal. They've lost that intensity. They've lost that religious fanaticism to serve God, to commit to God. That's what we've committed to. You go back to our baptism covenant and how we counted the cost. Notice another example. This is over in the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 1. You see some fanaticism here, again, when it comes to serving God. Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 3, it says, "And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven." I mean, Nehemiah was bothered by what was happening in Jerusalem. He mourned. He mourned their captivity. And the fact that Jerusalem, the holy city, was broken down. And he wasn't just, in Nehemiah that is, he wasn't just a man of deep emotion. He was also a man of action. He was a man of zeal. My father even has a chapter in his book on Ezra and Nehemiah that goes by that title. How that Nehemiah was a man of zeal. I mean, he was such a great example of someone who acted on God's word. He was driven. He was motivated to even do some fanatical things in service to God. Well, you look over at chapter 2 of Nehemiah. When he got to Jerusalem, he immediately went to work. He selected a few men to help him. And, they worked in darkness. They worked with a building instrument in one hand and a weapon in another hand. They had to be on guard. They had to be vigilant. They had to be a little bit extreme in order to serve God. Notice Nehemiah chapter 2. And we'll look at verse 17. It says here, "Then said I unto them, You see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. It says, Come and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we may no more, that we be no more a reproach." And verse 18 says, "Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, as also the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, Let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hands for this good work." I mean, he rallied the Jews around this project, around this raising of the ruins. And those Jews that were there helping him, they had a man of zeal to follow after. Good things can happen when you've got a leading man who's addicted to God's work, who's addicted to serving God. That's the way it was in the house of Stephanus. That's the way it was with Nehemiah. That's the way it was in the house of Hannah. Here you had a remarkable woman, a woman of zeal. Verse 16 of chapter 4, notice this. This is over in Nehemiah 4. Verse 16 says, "And it came to pass that from that time forth, that half of my servants wrought in the work, and the other half of them held both spears and shields and the bows and the harbingers," it says, "and the rulers were behind all the house of Judah. They would not be deterred." Here he came forward, Nehemiah did, with this energized, godly zeal. And this group was able to accomplish so much for God. Notice chapter 6. We'll just hit a few of the high spots here. Nehemiah chapter 6. And it says in verse 2, "Then that Sanballat and Geshem sent unto me, saying, Come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. And they thought to do me mischief, and I sent messengers unto them, saying, I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you?" Here his persecutors were coming, trying to slow down the work, and Nehemiah wouldn't even give them any attention. He wouldn't even get down from the wall or wherever he was rebuilding. He said, "I have a great work to do. I mean, I've got to stay with this." You talk about a positive addiction. It says, "So the wall was finished in the 25th day of the month Elul in 52 days. 52 days, and they finished this wall." I mean, that's some dedication. That's some daily consistency. Some may say that's quite an addiction. Driving yourself to obey God's laws, it really does produce. It produces positive fruits. And as you can see from this example in Nehemiah, the other thing that it does is it inspires other people as well. And then like Paul could come in there in Corinth and say to other brethren, look at this particular family. Look at how dedicated they are. Look at the zeal that they put forward in service to God. These are not the kinds of people that get bogged down in the everyday, more common addictions, the pulls of the flesh, addicted to drink, to food, to distractions. Those pulls are strong. The devil's been cast down. He's surcharging the air with his attitudes, his impulses. And it really is going to take individuals that are somewhat radical in their thinking and in their behavior to really serve and obey God in these unique times in which we're living. God's church needs this kind of strong, driving leadership. We need a whole army of Nehemiahs. We need more houses or households like Stephanus. Mr. Armstrong, he talked about how that most just kind of settle and don't really determine to lead. This is from an old article of his. He says, often workmen never rise above whatever job they may have because they have no drive. They slow down, work slowly, poke around, sit down and rest as much as they can. In other words, they must have a boss over them to drive them, or they would probably starve. See, they need someone over them constantly just cracking the whip. They need a boss. They're not self-motivators. God wants us to be motivated ourselves. And of course, if you're close to God spiritually, you have to be self-motivated. I mean, all of us have jobs. Some of us have supervisors right over our shoulders, and in some cases, maybe not. But to get in the prayer, to get in the study, to get in the fasting, to get in the things that we need to get in so that we're growing spiritually, you have to be self-motivated. You have to drive yourself toward God. It is God that gives us the power. And there's even discipline and temperance in that power of God's Spirit. But we've got to go to God. Or as Paul said to Timothy, we've got to stir up the gift of that Spirit. The gift of God's Spirit. To really have an attitude like Solomon discussed in Ecclesiastes. That whatever it is our hand finds to do, we're going to really put in the very best effort. That's the example that God and Jesus Christ set for us. Notice one more passage here before we conclude. This is in John chapter 4, switching over to the New Testament, the gospel account. John 4 and verse 31, it says, in the mean, while his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. But he said unto them, I have meat to eat that you know not of. Therefore, said the disciples one to another, has any man brought him aught to eat? And Jesus said to them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. I mean, they were so concerned. The disciples were so concerned about the physical sustenance. Well, he needs a meal. He needs some food. And Jesus just sort of dismissed that talk and said, look, what I'm really here to feed on, what I'm really here to do and to focus on is to finish the work that God's given me to do. That's what really gives me the strength and the energy and the purpose in life. I mean, you just think about that exchange there in John 4. That's pretty extreme. But Jesus did do some extreme things to serve God. The most fanatical, extreme act, of course, was the ultimate sacrifice that he made there at the end. Jesus Christ's whole life revolved around doing God's work. And God is trying to cultivate that same kind of passion in us, that same kind of zeal, that same kind of energy, that same kind of fanaticism, that same kind of addiction. Mr. Armstrong so often said that we can actually measure our righteousness by how much our heart is in God's work. If your heart is in the work, then you will be growing. As Mr. Armstrong so often said, there's another quote here, and my father, I kind of touched on this with respect to the radical left, the movement, the religion of climate change. And here in Daniel Unlocks Revelation, my father talks about just how passionate the supporters of that Holy Roman Empire have been down through the ages. He says in the Daniel booklet, certain European leaders say they're living in the tradition of Charlemagne, and it was a violent and bloody tradition. that part of their history we will clearly see before Christ returns. That bloody tradition. He says, it's amazing to me. Listen to this. It's amazing to me that they can hang on to their evil traditions and false religion. And yet, as he goes on to say, so many of God's people just quickly reject God's true religion. So many of God's people have just cast it aside. And then my father says, how fiercely will we fight and hang on to the end for God's truth? How fiercely will we fight for this truth and hang on to the very end? It's going to take some fanaticism, spiritually speaking. Some real red-hot zeal. We need an addiction. An addiction to God's truth. An addiction to God's work. The American poet, Henry David Thoreau, he once said, the mass of men lead lives of quiet desperation. That's what it is for most people. And he went on to explain how that those lives were punctuated by occasional periods of happiness and ecstasy. I mean, just every once in a while, there's a little bit of happiness here or there. But for the most part, the mass of men just lead lives of quiet desperation. Well, it's not like that in God's church. It's not like that in God's family. It's not like that for those people who are in the habit of cultivating their addiction to God. I mean, if they're doing that, they're living the abundant life. We're going to be high on God's way of life, so to speak. This purpose, this plan that's unfolding right before our eyes. We are the ones, God's people today, we're the ones. We may be facing some trials and tests like Hannah did. But we've got to be out there on the job every day, working like Nehemiah, and just making the most of every single opportunity, every single experience we have to serve God. That's the way that we want to think every single day. Just like that house of Stephanus. I mean, think about the contribution that you're making to God's master plan. Every day. What a joy. What a joy it is to serve God. We can't get enough. If our hearts are really into the work, we can't get enough of it. I mean, you could say we're addicts. We're addicts. It's all right to make that confession. That's who we are. We are addicted to God's work and to His way of life. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. When we come back, we'll finish today's program going through a little bit of feedback that we've gotten over the last week. We'll be right back.
You're listening to the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. The relatively new science of archaeology, the digging up and study of the material remains of man's past, has confirmed without question the historical accuracy of the Bible. Solid, documented evidence, apart from the Bible, confirms events and persons that at one time were known to us only from Scripture. The Bible is real, and you need to pay attention to it. Call now and request your free copy of The Authority of the Bible. This lesson, which comes from the Armstrong College Bible Correspondence Course, blows the dust off your Bible. You will learn how to mine the treasures buried in the greatest book on earth. You can discover its secrets and enrich your life today. For more information, please visit thetrumpet.com.
This is KPCG-FM, and this is the Trumpet Daily.
Welcome back to the program. We have a few minutes here left to go through some of the feedback we've been getting in recent days. This one here came in response to, I think, the show we had last Thursday, where we went through some of those polls and things, the Gallup poll and the values poll here in the States and also in the UK. and just looked at the general trajectory that we're on and how that we're moving away from so many of those traditional views that we once had on homosexuality, pornography, fornication, and so on. And this listener from Arkansas writes, I have not written for a while, but I'm with you almost every day. Thank you for addressing this subject. No matter if people do not want to hear the stats and this subject, at least the trumpet.com is saying what needs to be said, and there's no excuse. She says, I always love your mini Bible studies after the news. Truly, I am grateful to God for the wonderful words of truth and this awesome education that I'm privileged to have access to. That coming in from a listener in Arkansas last week. This one here, in response to the trumpet brief, I think we sent out a survey or something that asked our readers, those reading the trumpet brief, how we could improve it. And this one here, again, I think this comes from Arkansas as well, but she says that she loves it as it is. She says, I just finished another trumpet brief, and I would like to share my gratitude for all the hard work that goes into it. It took me a while to start reading the briefs, but now that I am, my only regret is that it took me so long to start. I love the length of the brief, just the right amount to get me interested, but not so much that I need to set half an hour aside to read it. It says these briefs are engaging, thought-provoking, and keep us up to date on world events. I love the links that are embedded in the briefs. I like to print off the briefs and go over them with a highlighter. Once I've finished reading them, I'll wait for a few hours and then go back and read the links that are included. That way my mind, she says, has had some time to digest what's in the brief. Another aspect I really enjoy are the scriptures in the brief, always reminding us to go back to the manual that God gave us. A few weeks ago, a brief was sent out asking, what improvement can be made? And really, I can't see any. Please keep the briefs coming. And so another one here says, I like the updated website with postings of news stories. I also like the briefs. Very good website. I do miss the comments section, however. I like to read the post as well as posting myself. That's in response to some of the changes we've made to the trumpet.com website. Another one here says, just to say thank you for information that normally I will not know of. Be assured, I share info and where it comes from with Christians like-minded and also those who scoff. Also, I do receive the trumpet at home. Thanks, and may God bless all those who make this possible. Another one here from the Philippines says, thank you so much for including the quotes from subscribers. These powerful testimonials are so encouraging for those of us who support the work in one form or another. Another one here in response to, I think this was in response to the five events that you need to know about. I can't remember who wrote that one in particular. We had some subs filling in over the last couple of weeks here and there. But it says here, thank you for your very informative and insightful stories as they relate to prophecy. I am subscribed to The Rebel. I guess that's some alternative right internet media he has there in parentheses. I was disturbed by the article about the Alberta school that is banning Bible verses, so I thought you might like to be informed of that story. Another one here comes from Saskatchewan, Canada. I recently saw your Trumpet magazine in my doctor's waiting room. The back cover referred to a book available that was about the legal turmoil the church experienced over an extended time. I would like to receive a copy, and we have processed that particular request for Raising the Ruins. Here's another one directed to Richard Palmer, who filled in last week as well. Thank you for the important information that you've brought us. Just unbelievable that no news source is reporting on this story. Many thanks for another amazing upgrade or expansion on giving us access to important news articles. I actually rely on Trumpet Brief and thetrumpet.com to bring me the truth that no other news agency does. May you and the team be blessed by God the Father for the most valued work that you're bringing to this dying world. That comes in from New Zealand. Another one here says, I get my news on thetrumpet.com almost exclusively. Your website and kpcg.fm, programs like the Trumpet Daily Radio Show, Trumpet Hour, are what I've been looking for, especially in light of Bible prophecy. She says, I pity those who are watching the news, quote unquote, on TV or other media sources, which are really not news, but only trivialities. They are oblivious to what's really important. And she says, finally, she also loves the headlines feature there at the top right of thetrumpet.com. Another one here. Mainstream media, it says, are cowards that just regurgitate lies and sell their analysis to get people's attention. This one here comes in response to the brief that went out, I think, last Wednesday, maybe Tuesday, by Brent Noctegal about Israel under threat from the north and the east. It says here, thank you so much, Mr. Noctegal, for a very clear picture in the article that you wrote. I'm from the Philippines, and many Sabbath-keeping followers of God are focused on the events happening in Israel. Another one here says, why is it that people are unrest? They just want to destroy the people of God. It says, this is, well, it's a little confusing on this one. Another one here says, thank you for the good work. I hope to hear more and get more of your articles on thetrumpet.com and in the brief. Another one here says, thank you so much for the good information in yesterday's brief by Brent Noctegal. Thanks for putting it all together. And it's such a help for me and for so many others. And another one just concludes by saying, thanks for the information that you continually send out, and keep up the good work. So we'll try to keep you posted on others that respond to this program and to those trumpet briefs that go out each day. For the most part, sometimes we miss a day here and there, but for the most part, for the last few months, we've kept up with it day in and day out, and have gotten, as you heard there, quite a large response to those messages. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily Radio Show. If you'd like to email the program, you can send comments to td@kpcg.fm. Thank you for joining us today, and we'll see you again tomorrow.